Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for another Sabbath day, a day of rest and gladness, a day to contemplate divine themes. Oh God, please be with us. Open our ears so that we can hear you. Open our eyes so that we can see your marvelous workings in our lives and in the world. And please, God, transform our hearts. I ask that you'll especially bless the presentation and the reception of your word. And I ask that you'll bless me also. In Jesus' name I pray. I have captioned today's presentation, "By the Young Men." By the Young Men. And let me read for you our scripture reading. 1 Kings chapter 20, reading from verse 13. And I'll read a little more than was read in the scripture reading. "And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it unto thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 30 and the two kings that helped him. The young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man. And the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad the king of Syria escaped on an horse with the horsemen. The king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter." The city, the people of Israel, and the city of Samaria in particular, had a huge problem. Samaria was besieged by a Syrian army, a great host. We have no idea of the numbers, but we are told that there were 32 kings who formed a coalition with the king of Syria and went to destroy the people of Samaria. And you should, let me just give you a little background history. You recall that the people of Israel were united during the reigns of David and Solomon. The 12 tribes came together. But after Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam took over. And something tragic happened. There was a division of the kingdom. Two tribes remained with Rehoboam, and 10 tribes went with Jeroboam. The two tribes that remained with Rehoboam formed the kingdom of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital. The 10 that went with Jeroboam formed the kingdom of Israel with Samaria as its capital. One was called the Northern Kingdom. Judah was called the Northern Kingdom. Judah was called the Southern Kingdom, and Israel was called the Northern Kingdom. It was Samaria that was besieged. It was Samaria that was under threat. I want you to hear the general or the king of Samaria of Syria. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria, and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine." Just imagine that. I am taking over your banks and everything that is in them. And I'm taking over your credit unions. Every dollar that you have in that city is mine. Not only that, but I want your wives. And I do not want the ones who are not attractive. I want the beautiful ones. Not only do I want your wives, but I want the wives of all your officials. I also want the children. It was an unreasonable demand. But Ben-Hadad believed that he had the power and he had the military might to make that request. What was Ahab's response to that? Verse 4. "And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." Can you imagine that? "And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet will I send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." So after you have delivered up all the money, all the women, all the children, "I am going to send my men to search. And if I see any artwork that you love, anything that you love, that also is mine." In other words, we are going to leave you empty. You'll be poor. Verse 7. "Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief, for he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. I like that. Don't listen to him. Don't give in to him. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, he's still condescending, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first, I will do. But this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me and more also. If the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. This was a serious threat, you know. Ben-Hadad was saying, no, oh, you find your voice, you can talk. But when I am finished with you, I will not be able to gather sufficient dust. There won't be dust sufficient to give each of my soldiers. I am going to clean you out. But of course, the king of Israel found a little more voice. The king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girded on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. In other words, don't exalt yourself. Don't count your chickens before they are hatched. Don't be so sure. So that was the situation. That was the situation. That was the dilemma for this leader. In the midst of that, walked the prophet. But before we get to the prophet, I want to make a few applications from this. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you this morning that you should not give in to the demands of evil. And may I say it another way, do not give in too easily to the demands of evil. When the enemy, when the wicked comes against you, comes against us, and requests of us, command us, order us to do things that are unreasonable, do not give in. Ahab was a tough king. His wife was Jezebel, remember that. He was tough. And here's this toughy just rolling over when he was challenged by evil. It seemed as if he had strength only to oppress his own people. But he never had strength enough to stand up against the opposition from outside. Ladies and gentlemen, do not give in easily to the demands of evil. Do not give in at all. Even if you have to die. And may I remind you too, that there are always people who are ready to join forces with you to resist evil. They are only awaiting leadership. You notice, in the first instance, when the messengers came, Ben-Hadad did not consult the elders. He consulted no one. He made a unilateral decision. I will comply. I will give up even my wives. Was Jezebel one of them at that time? I'm not sure. I will give up my wives, my children. I will turn over the keys to the banks. He consulted no one. Brothers and sisters, unilateral decisions are not always the best decisions. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Let us consult, let us consult, let us consult. When Ben-Hadad sent the second request, he called in for the elders and for other people of experience, and they advised him, and they said, don't do it. If he had called them in the first instance, he would have been given a similar advice. Don't do it. I am saying to you, brothers and sisters, that there are people who are willing to stand in solidarity with you to resist evil. So don't give up and don't give in. I'd like to share something more with you. It's this: the well-being of God's people
is of greater interest to him than the one who stands in the political office and bears rule over them. As I have said to you before, Ahab was not known for virtue or for moral rectitude. He was a wicked king. Yet when he faced a dilemma in his leadership, God sent him a message assuring him of success. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you sure? God sent a prophet and said to him, you see this great multitude? You see this army standing here? Do not worry. I will deliver this army into your hand today, not tomorrow. I am going to deliver you right now. Notice that Ahab did not ask God for help. Ahab doesn't talk to people. He doesn't talk to people. He doesn't consult the people around him unless it's an extreme matter. And he doesn't consult God. Ahab does things his way. I did it my way. Frank Sinatra was probably his brother. I don't know. His way. He's not in the habit of consulting. Yet, at the time when he needed help, God sent a prophet. Tell him that I am going to bring deliverance to you today. It was God who took the initiative. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that when one has the awareness of success, even before the task is undertaken, that makes the task more pleasant. God said, I will deliver you. God took the initiative, as he does in many, many other instances. But how would the deliverance be wrought? The Lord said, well, he sent a message to Ahab, I will deliver you. And then Ahab said, by whom? Verse 14. By whom? The king recognized that he never had the resources. He never had the military strength to face the invading force. So if God is going to deliver, by whom? I do not see any means of help. And then the prophet said to him, even by the young men of the princes of the province. The New International Version has an interesting reading. Even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. By the young men. That's the title of today's presentation. I will deliver by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Not the princes, but by the young men, the young military officers who take command from higher up. God said, I am going to deliver by them. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that God does not call for experience and expertise to get a job done. In fact, God does the job himself. And he gives credit to others for doing it. Just like how God performs the healing in surgeries and so on. And he gives credit to the doctors, Dr. Stern, right? Dr. Greaves and all of that. It is God who provides the healing, but he gives the credit to the doctors. And I know the doctors have no problem with me saying that because they know it is so. God doesn't call for experience and expertise. It is he who is doing the job himself. So he calls upon the young men who have not had any battle experience. God said, I am going to use them. The weak, the frail, they may be trained in battle, but they are not battle ready, God said, I am going to use them to perform the work of deliverance. And many times we believe that in order for us to do our work for God, we must have experience and we must have expertise and we should attend this school and that school and we should have a resume that long. God does not need that. What God needs is our willingness and our readiness. Of course, those things can serve as assets. But God can get the job done without them. What do you say to that? So the Lord says, I have chosen the young men. Brothers and sisters, God has chosen the young men of this church to use as instruments to defeat and dismantle the coalition of evil that is arrayed against his church. Young men, are you hearing that? Not too many of you are here. God has chosen you. If you are from 15 on the teen choir to 35, God, and you are a man, God has chosen you to face the enemy, to fight the battle, to do the impossible. God has chosen the young men. You may have been overlooked by persons of experience, but God has not overlooked you. You may have been kept from battle by your commanding officers, but God has given you the order to march and to fight. He has called the young men. We are told in the New Testament, what was it Paul who said, I call upon you young men because you are what? You are strong. I call upon you young men because you have resisted the devil. It is that call which comes to the young men of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is that call that comes to the young men of the Andrews Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church. God calls you to fight, to dismantle, and to destroy the coalition of evil. And I am kind of keeping it to the young men, the ladies. One of these days, I'll get to you. This is a message for our young men. God doesn't call you just to wear your cap backwards or your pants below the level that it is supposed to be worn. God has called you to engage the forces of evil. He has called you to that. He has not called you just to fancy sports car and sports. God has called you to engage the forces of evil. What will you do? God has always been calling young men. And I'll give you just four examples. And incidentally, all of the names begin with J. Remember a young man by the name of Josiah? He was 8 years old when God called him. He couldn't do much. He wasn't an expert at decision making. But he had somebody supporting him, a priest whose name also began with J, Jehoiada. And the coalition between Josiah and Jehoiada led to a great reformation and revival in the nation of Israel. God has always called young men. Do you remember a young man by the name of John the Baptist? He was a fiery preacher. And as far as I am concerned, you don't have to believe me, John the Baptist was a greater preacher than Jesus. John the Baptist was no quashy. You know why I say that? John the Baptist was a preacher out in the bush, out in the wilderness, where the population was not all that great. Jesus was a preacher in the city where people were And when John the Baptist started to preach, the trees heard, and the rivers heard, and the birds heard, and they told it, and people emptied the city to come and hear John the Baptist preach. What do you think John the Baptist was doing all of that? Do you think he was 30 when he was doing that? Or 35? Or even 40 or 50? No. John the Baptist did all of that when he was in his 20s. Are you with me? In his 20s. How do I know that? He was 6 months older than Jesus. And Jesus began his ministry at age 30. And at that time, John the Baptist was already dead. No, he died shortly after. So all the works that John the Baptist did was during his 20s. He may have been in prison when he was, if he lived for 30. He was in prison at that time. That was a young man who made a difference in the world. That was a young man who was not afraid to take on evil. Do you remember a young man by the name of Jesus? No, Jesus was a late bloomer. A late bloomer. He started his public ministry at age 30. Not like John, who was in his 20s. But Jesus turned the world upside down. Another young man. God calls upon the young men. And let me take somebody nearer to us. There was a young man by the name of John Calvin. You ever heard of John Calvin? Great Protestant leader. John Calvin did some outstanding works. He did a work called Institutes of the Christian Religion. You should familiarize yourself with it. He produced that when he was 26 years old. And the religious landscape has not been the same since that time. So God is calling upon young men to engage the forces of evil. Let me tell you something more. When God gives you a dangerous assignment, he makes himself responsible for your personal safety. You don't have to be afraid. This was war. People would die. People would be killed. It would be bloody. It was war. This wasn't Sunday or Sabbath school. But listen. Listen to what happened. Verses 17 and 18. The king was drunk. Ben-Hadad, he was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. He and the kings, the 30 and 2 kings at help. But let me tell you, when you're at war, you must not imbibe alcohol. And for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when you're at peace, you must leave Mr. Ray and his nephew out of your peacetime activities. He was drunk. Listen to what happened. Verse 17. The young men went out. And Ben-Hadad, he had his spies. And they came and they told him that men are come out of Samaria. And listen to the stupidity. And he said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive. Or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So no matter what, they are going to live. It was a stupid piece of military advice. There's a famous American general. The name just slipped me a while ago. He said, not MacArthur, General Sherman. He said, all is fear in love and war. I'm not so sure about the love part. There was no just war theory back then. Nothing like that. So men are coming out to attack. They are not coming as a welcoming delegation. They are up to no good. So they should die. Am I not right? This is war. The king said, if they come for peace, take them alive. If they come for war, take them alive. But you know what? It wasn't the king. It was God who was working it out. God was guaranteeing the security of the young men that he had selected to work. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, young men, when God sends you on a dangerous mission, as he often will, he makes himself responsible for your personal security. What do you say to that? And I want you to observe something. They were not going out there to take on the entire army. The strike would be surgical. It would be shocking and it would be awesome. Shock and awe. But it would be surgical. Let me tell you something about surgical strikes. Surgical strikes minimize effort and maximize output. Look what happened. Verse 19. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them, the 7,000, and they slew everyone his man. They slew. We're talking about killing, you know. And sometimes we pretty up killing by using the word slew. It means kill. It's kill. This is not murder, because this is war. And all is here according to General Sherman. They slew everyone his man. So they didn't just go around and kill that one. And they targeted persons, probably the officers. And they took them out one by one, surgically. Like when the British army invaded the Falkland Islands. You know what we're talking about. Surgical strikes. And when the army realized that some of their key people were dead, they went in retreat. The Syrians fled and Israel pursued them. Let me tell you something. We can be busy, very busy, and not get the job done. Going everywhere and doing everything at the same time is the best formula for getting nothing done. There must be a specific place and a specific activity for a given time. There should be. We can't be doing everything, paying attention to everyone at the same time. We must be focused. Amen? That is why our church is promoting small groups, small group evangelism. We can't be all over the place doing everything, but small groups can do it. In reference to this particular battle, please observe that the battle was won by less than a 1% factor. 232 young men. This was better than Gideon's army of 300. Yet we don't hear anything about this. The Syrian army was so big, Your Excellency, it could not be numbered. But 232 young men, selected and directed by God, defeated them. Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, we are not all called to be front line soldiers. That is for the young men. But we are all called to take our man and our woman. Are you with me? They were surgical in their operation. Bible says they took out their man. When it comes to soul winning, when it comes to evangelism, there is a man, there is a woman that it is only you who can take out. You have that responsibility. Do as the Lord says. I'm finishing now. Ben-Hadad, you know I'm talking about evangelism without even saying the word. You know that. Ben-Hadad is a symbol of Satan. That Syrian king. Satan comes against us with a host, demanding our best. So Satan comes to us, he says, I want your money. I want your wives. I want your children. I want your resources. I want your family. I want everything that gives you happiness. That's how Satan operates. And we often acquiesce. We often give in. But we do so at greater peril. Because once we agree to give Satan a little, he says that he wants more. And he says that he's sending his imps. That's not the word I'm trying to find. That's not the word. I can't find it. But he's sending his messengers. That's not the word that I'm trying to find. His emissaries. That's the word. He says, I am sending my emissaries to check you out, to make sure that you do not hide anything from me. But listen to the word this morning. Fight back. Fight back. Do not give in. Put up resistance. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Put up resistance. Do not allow your fears to dictate your response to Satan. What does Psalm 27 verse 1 say? Verses 1 and 2. Let's say it together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my face, foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Put up resistance. Don't roll over and die. Fight. Fight until there's nothing left in you to fight. Fight. Be bloody. I said that one last week. Bold. Resolute. Laugh to scorn the power of Satan. That's a different one. Fight. Don't say yes. Don't roll over. Don't give up. Fight. With God's help, you can put the enemy to flight. What do you say to that? You can do it. Don't let Satan take over your place, come squat on your land before your yard. Right? And you can't come out because Satan is there. Fight. Fight. God will help you. There are many who are besieged by the host of Satan. You can't leave your house because Satan and his army stand up around your door. You can't leave your work because Satan surround. You can't leave anywhere because he has surrounded you. Many, many are besieged by the hosts of Satan. God calls upon the young men of the church. He calls upon the young women. He calls upon the children. He calls upon the men and the women to be his arms of deliverance. Calls upon us all. It is not your qualification that counts. It is your commitment. Amen? It's your commitment. It is not your expertise or experience that matters. It is your emptiness. Once you are empty of self, God can fill us up and God can use us to do the work that is supposed to be done. Songwriter says, "Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and work today? Fields are white, the harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away?" Loud and long, the master call it. Rich reward, he offers free. Answer quickly when he call it. "Here am I, Lord, send me." God calls upon the young men of our church to join him in dismantling the coalition of evil that is arrayed against his people. He calls upon all of us. I charge you, I challenge you to answer that call today.